Seasons change too rapidly for us to grasp the mystery, and people come in and out of our lives. To fast or sympathize. But you're not one of those who leaves. You're everywhere. My sole belief in you, I find the only peace there is.
Endless days when I'm a wreck, you call my name without a doubt. The seasons will carry on.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. Last week we left off in verse 16. We've been seeing that it's a wonderful book. It's a book that's very imperative for the times that we're living in. The last days, we see there's many warnings towards Christians with regards to the deception that we're experiencing now in these dark days. If you haven't been able to follow with the programs, we have them available online, redemptionandpower.com. You can click on the podcast page and listen to all of our podcasts, or you can find us on iTunes as well as download the app for Android and iPhone, which is free, by the way. You can be able to listen to all of our programs conveniently on your cell phone, download them, give them to your friends, use them as Bible studies, hear them on your way to work so you can get the Word of God in you daily. The Bible says that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We also invite you to write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. Feel free to send us your prayer requests, your questions, concerns, and testimonies. We like to hear from our listeners, see what the Lord is doing in their lives. Also, any specific question that you have regarding any of your programs, feel free to write to us. Remember, you, Brother Lewis's program is live every Tuesday at 8 o'clock. You can listen to it by looking for Radio Redemption and Power on TuneIn, or go to redemptionandpower.com and click on the live radio link, and you'll be able to listen to live. You can call in, you can interact with Brother Lewis. So we invite you to do that as well. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you are doing in our lives and doing in our ministry, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you continue to bless your people, Lord. And that, Father, the people will be able to know you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Teach our stammering tongues to make his sovereign reigning grace the subject of our songs. No sweeter subject can invite a sinner's heart to sing, or more display the glorious right of our exalted King. Grace reigns to pardon crimson sins, to melt the hardest hearts. And from the work it once begins, it never once departs. No sweeter subject can invite a sinner's heart to sing, or more display the glorious right of our exalted.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Last week we left off on verse 15. We were seeing about Paul's instructions to young Timothy with regards to giving specifically resources from the church. The majority of this book is not only a book to every individual Christian, on how to honor God, how to live a godly life. We see that Timothy was a young pastor who was going to minister in a place that was known for all different types of demonic activity. There was much idolatry. There was a lot of licentiousness. There was temples, pagan temples that were set up there, had all different types of sexual immorality. So this was a very, very wicked place. Oftentimes we as Christians, we look around specifically here in the United States and we say, wow, you know, the United States has really deteriorated. We see all different types of wickedness increasing. And the Bible speaks about that in the last days, there's going to be a lot of iniquity. And because of the amount of iniquity, the love of many will grow cold. But we see that a lot of these things also existed in the times of the first Christians. The beginning of the church, there was no place that ever had any preconceived or any establishment of Christianity. The beginnings of the church, and when we look at history and we look at the church in Rome, it was a place that was filled with a lot of hatred towards Christians. And this was the place where the first Christians that didn't have a Bible the way that we do. They didn't have the resources that we do, but yet they were faithful to God. And if they could be faithful, then how much more are we going to be held accountable for, especially when God has given us so much? He's allowed us to be able to worship Him in this country without persecution. And yet we see that in Christian circles, it's very difficult to see Christians that are faithful to God. They bend very easily to the world. And we have to understand that, especially in the last days, these things are increasingly important because Christ is coming soon. And how do we want Christ to find us? Do we want Him to find us serving Him, or do we want Him to catch us living lives for pleasure? We spoke last week. We looked at in Paul's instructions to young Timothy, specifically with regards to giving, and we were looking at the widow. But we see that the widow does not necessarily just represent a widow per se, but it represents somebody's in need. How do churches distribute need for needs? Because we see that the book of 1 Timothy is not just a letter to this young pastor of Timothy, but it's also instructions on how to run a church, how to run God's church. Instructions from the apostle Paul as to what things that should be implemented. And these are things that are timeless. How should churches handle the needs of their members? You see, in these times, there was no such thing as social security. There was no such thing as public welfare. The church itself was responsible to help out its members. We look in the Church of Acts. The very first thing that happens when the church begins to form is that everybody sells everything they have so that they can help each other out. And doesn't necessarily mean that it's something that exists for today, that we should all go sell everything we have and put it in one bank account. But that's what happened. That's what the Holy Spirit decided to do for those days. But it shows us that we ought to care for one another. We ought to care for those that congregate with us. And we see that in this specific portion of scripture, Paul was exhorting Timothy on how he should determine who really is a widow, who is really a person in need. We looked at, is it a person that really is in need is someone that doesn't have any family, doesn't have any relatives that can help them, is someone that also shows a testimony that they love the Christians, that they serve Christians. And we see that there's also something there's a danger in giving to individuals that are trying to take advantage of the church. We saw that in verse 15, Paul speaking about the widow, he says, "For some have already turned aside after Satan." And this is a very strong saying. This is not something that is soft. This is a very hard saying. You say to somebody, hey, that person has turned to follow the devil. That's what he's saying. These widows who have left their faith, who go about from house to house, living in gossip, are turned aside to Satan. And this is very important because it shows us that a person that is involved in gossip is following in the way of the devil. Why? Because what does the devil do? The devil, the Bible says that he accuses Christians day and night. And what is gossip? Gossip is accusing the brethren. And Paul gives such a strong emphasis on this that it's something that we must be careful and aware of. To be careful when we slander the names of a brother and sister. So tonight we continue at verse 16. And the scripture says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Another version says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. What is he saying here? We're going back to sum up what we were speaking about last week. If there's a person in need, but they have a family, they have somebody that can help them, let them help them so that the resources that the church has can really go towards helping those that really do not have anybody to help them, that are truly individuals that are in need. So that's something that's very important. That's really a sum of what we spoke about last week. Verse 17 says, let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Or another version says, preaching and teaching. Now, we looked at last week on that word honor, when specifically when the Apostle Paul was speaking about honoring widows. And it is a term that is used as reverence, as respect. Those who serve in the ministry, those who serve in the church, though they are servants, though they are to be the lowliest ones, yet they're worthy of respect for what they do, for what, how they serve the brethren. And though that can be implied here, it is in fact, when we look at the scriptures, this word honor also represents monetary compensation. When we saw regarding this word honor, when it was used again with the widows, we see that it was to help them out financially. So what Paul is saying here, Paul is saying that those that serve, those that give time are worthy to receive compensation for it in the church. And he says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. You see, it's not unbiblical for a pastor to be paid. It's not unbiblical for a servant of God to receive funds from their congregation. What is unbiblical is the abuse of it. What is unbiblical is manipulation to receive more funds. But we see in the scriptures that one of the things that Jesus Christ says when he sends out the apostles, he says, the laborer is worthy of his pay. The laborer is worthy to receive compensation for what he does. God is not unfair. God is not unjust. And it's okay to receive that. It's okay if you go and preach somewhere, and if the congregation wants to give you an offering, you can receive it. You're not doing it to charge. You're not trying to make profit. And that's where the fine line is. You can receive, but you're not to profit from it. You're not to exploit it. And one of the reasons why there's such great criticism against Christians, and specifically pastors and ministers, is because of those who have exploited and have made themselves rich from the gospel. There's nothing wrong by eating from the gospel. But there is something that is wrong when you try to become rich from it, when you try to build a business on it. We look at when Jesus enters the temple, the Bible says there's people that were buying and selling, and there was the money changers, and there was a business that had been opened up in the place where God had designed for worship, which was a temple. And the Bible shows us that Jesus came in there, he turned the tables, he kicked out those merchants, and he whipped them with cords, the Bible says. And this is the the heart of our King and our Savior. He will not have His church, His precious church that He purchased with His own blood, be turned into a place of business. But yet it's okay to live from it. It's okay to partake of it. In fact, many portions in the scriptures, we see that Paul received help from different churches. And in fact, the verse 18 says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. What is an ox? The ox was used, the ox was a very strong animal. It was the animal that was used for all different types of farming in that specific time. In fact, it's used today in many agricultural countries. And what the ox used to do, the ox used to be the animal that would power the grain mills, that would spin the mill, that would grind up the grain so that people can have flour and can make bread. And it's a representation of expounding on the word of God. It's taking the seed and crushing it and turning it into a way that's digestible to the individual so that they can take the word of God. They can eat that bread from heaven, and they can satisfy their soul, and they can be nourished up, and they can grow up spiritually. So that's a symbol of preaching and teaching. It's treading the corn, treading the grain, turning it into flour. And he says, you shall not muzzle. You won't. It's inconceivable. If that animal is doing that work, that he will cover his mouth, that he would not be allowed to take a bite from the grain, eat some of the grain while he's treading it. He says, you shall not do it. And here Paul uses an Old Testament law to apply it as a principle. It's not a law, but it's a principle that we see here in the scriptures. And that's one of the things. Sometimes we as Christians, at least the modern ones, they say, well, the Old Testament is not really applicable to today. It's not really necessary for us to observe it. And yet the law is not applicable to us, but yet there's still things about it that we can get principles to help us live. And this is exactly what Paul does. The Holy Spirit takes something from the Old Testament and uses that as a principle that's applied in ministry. And he says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So those that labor in the word of God, those that preach and teach, are worthy of financial compensation. There's no sin in that. The issue is when there's abuse.
Amen. You know, I definitely love what you said, Pastor Javer. And the reason why I'm saying that, because God has been speaking to me about this for a while now. And what I'm talking about, it was what you mentioned back when the first apostles were with Jesus, how they all together united, sold their homes and, you know, to meet. One of the things that I was thinking, brother, was living together, having a society of Christians. Can you imagine how that would be? We're all sharing the food and drinking from the same pond. And can you imagine how close, you know, we could be with one another and how close we could be with Christ? So that was a great passion that was put in my heart in these last few weeks. God has been talking to me about that kind of stuff. And I think this shows us, you know, what you were talking about here in verse 16 of Timothy. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family. What happens, brother, is that a lot of people, for many reasons, become dependent on the church. And what happens when we become dependent on the church, we really stop believing in Christ. We run to other people to solve our situations and our problem. And I think what God is teaching us here is, look, if you, first of all, have a situation, number one, you should take it to God. Number two, if you have a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a son, or a daughter, you should go to them first before you go to the church. And perhaps you say, Brother Lewis, why do you say these things? Well, perhaps there's other people that have a greater need than you have. And like Brother Javier said, it's not only here in the United States, it's around the world. People are suffering. There's people around the world that don't even have food to eat the next day. Now, our Brother Javier spoke about a scripture, and that's found in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And this is what it says. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. You know, this is one of the problems that we have today. A church is not a place to sell products. You know, we see in the world that we live in, every time we turn the TV on, they're trying to sell us something. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that we sell. It's something that we receive for free. So what I'm trying to say by that is not that there's certain cost that it's required in order to run any ministry. And God puts people and touches people's hearts to be part of the ministry in order to help promote that ministry or promote his gospel, because it's not really even the ministry. It's his gospel to reach the people to the ends of the world. But we have people that abuse these things. Workers should be paid. Listen, I'm a strong believer that don't matter what you do, you deserve a salary. Because we live in a world, people just don't give you food. People don't give you homes. You know, when you need medication, the pharmacy doesn't hand you the medication that you need. These things need to be paid. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We are fortunate here in Radio Redemption and Power because we all work and we don't ask anybody for anything. If you want to be part of this ministry, you can. But we don't ask anybody to give anything. Why? Because we feel that we work and we give to the ministry freely. But I see how my brothers work here. And I see how much effort, you know, is put into this ministry. And it's going to get into a time that we're going to have to expand. And there's going to have to be people here who work full time. And when that time comes, they deserve to get paid. And I believe strongly in what the pastor said. The pastor said that it's not that this ministry here is going to be like many other ministries out there that they want to be driving around in Rolls Royce. Look, I know the hearts of these guys and what they do and they give of their time to serve the Lord. I'm very happy to be around them and how much they respect every single penny. And we put full use of every single penny into the ministry. Nothing is taken for us.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 19 says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, this is something that's very important. Paul here is speaking about an accusation against an elder. What is an elder? An elder is a pastor, deacon, anybody that's involved in the leadership of the church, of the congregation. And Paul here is warning Timothy to make sure that if someone does bring an accusation against an elder, against a position in leadership, make sure there's at least two or three people that can attest to that. Why? Because Satan is out to destroy the reputations of leaders. He's out to destroy churches, and he does so by first going towards the leaders. We saw that Jesus says, they strike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And we see that when a pastor, a leader falls, it does great destruction to the church, to that specific church. and to the church as a whole as the way it's perceived by the world. So because this is one of the tactics that Satan desires to use, you must be careful not to receive those accusations, specifically of an individual who is in this position. That means we have to be careful with gossip. We have to be careful with things that are said about these people, about a person who is in leadership. And in fact, this is something that Jesus has spoken about in the scriptures when he says, when he speaks about the two or three witnesses. And it's not something that, this was not something that was started in the New Testament. In fact, it has an Old Testament precedent. When a person was tried of a crime, when a person was tried of breaking the law, there had to be at least two or three witnesses for that person to be found guilty. So here again, we see for the second time, an Old Testament law is being used as a New Testament principle in the church. The Old Testament is in no way obsolete. The New Testament is still relevant today for the church. And we have to protect the reputations of those who are in eldership, those who are in leadership. Be careful when we hear gossip from them and from any other brother and sister. Because this is the godly thing to do. This is what the Bible here commands us to do. And then he says in verse 20, but those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Who's he speaking about rebuking in the presence of all? He's speaking about the elder. Those elders that persist on sinning, that even after there was two or three witnesses that attested to them being in some scandal or some circumstance, he says, rebuke them in the presence of all, not rebuking everybody. There's Christians that come in or newly converts, and they're supposed to be dealt with in a manner that is delicate. But those who are elders, those who have been Christians for a long time, those who serve in the church, those who are to be examples, Paul says, rebuke them in the presence of all. See, one of the things that unfortunately is a problem in modern Christianity is partiality. We are partial to those who are close to us. We are a little more forgiving. But here it shows us that the standard is higher for those who are leaders, those who are elders. They're to be treated with that standard. Because we looked in the book of Timothy and we saw that there's a specific requirement for elders. There are to be people that are not novices. They know the doctrine. They know the scriptures. They've been Christians. They showed example in deed and in word, in their families. They've been faithful. These are people that have been tested. These are people that represent the church. And that's why there's a higher degree, there's a higher standard that they are to live up to. But we see that often, because these individuals may have some certain affinity from the pastor, that they actually treat it with more leniency. But that needs to stop. We need to treat each other according to the standard that we portray.
Amen. Now, I want to look at this more as a spiritual warfare type of thing. And perhaps you're wondering, why am I going to spiritual warfare? Because we need to start from the beginning. And the beginning, we see that Lucifer, right, rebelled against God. And he turned some of the angels against God. Now, when he was sent down to earth, right, the first thing he did was try to destroy the head, which was Adam. Now, how did he try to destroy him? He did it through a woman, through Eve. The snake deceived Eve, and then Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. Now, When we see the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we see the same thing. The devil is going after the head. He's trying to destroy the leader. That's why it's so important what Pastor Javer was saying, that we need to be in prayer for our leaders, because the leader is the one that the devil wants to take down, because he knows, and this is not something that we know just through the Bible. We know, for example, when Bin Laden was in charge in the Middle East of doing these terrible things, the focus of the army, navy, and marines weren't really fighting the warriors, because the people that were out there fighting were fighting for the cause. But they knew that once they destroyed the head, the person that was in charge, they could take control of it. And this is why the devil here in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, is trying to make Jesus agree with his cause. In other words, to defeat him. But we know that Jesus did not give in to his lies. But we're human beings. We're not God. We're not Jesus fighting the devil. So we need to have a lot of prayers. And that's why, you know, we ask you guys to pray for us, because there's a lot of attacks over our lives. If we unite in prayer and we stand together, there's nothing that could take us down. But if we separate, that's why, brother, that's why one of the biggest things that Satan tries to do is divide the body of Christ. And when we have division in the body, we're not strong. But as long as we stand together, we make a strong army and we could conquer. But it's going to take that.
Verse 21 says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing in partiality. Well, so here we go back to that topic of partiality, of being impartial. Paul is telling Timothy, I charge you, or I command you, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels, before heaven. This is something that's very strong. He says that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. That means he's showing him, do justice. Why? Because if there's an elder in the church who is in sin, and that elder is treated with partiality, it will destroy the testimony of that church before the world. It will taint that church's reputation. So when, specifically when it has to do with those that are in eldership, they have to be disciplined. They have to be dealt with when it's been proven and shown that they're in sin. These things that Paul is exhorting young Timothy are very serious things. There are many churches that are destroyed and divided because there's false accusations brought up against the pastor. They accuse him of stealing. They accuse him of all these things and of many different things. But the Bible shows us that those who are in leadership, they're not to be guilty until proven innocent. They're to be innocent until proven guilty. But unfortunately, that's the attitude that many of us carry, not only with leaders, but with ourselves. If we perceive someone to be guilty, then we automatically see them as guilty in our hearts. And the Bible shows us that's wrong. Paul says, judge nothing before the time, for it is God that will bring all things to light. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters, when we go on an assumption and we exercise judgment on the life of an individual, especially when we don't have the facts. That's something that the Bible greatly warns us against. And unfortunately, many of us show this behavior to one another. And it's something that we have to come before God, before the Holy Spirit, and ask Him to uproot this thing from our lives, that we can think better of our brothers and sisters. That we examine them from far and we examine our lives through a microscope. Look at the details and the things in our lives, but do not concern with ourselves with too much with the details of others. Or do we sometimes, we're more strict on one brother than we are on another brother. When they both committed the same thing, when they both have been knowing Christ for about the same amount of time. We are to be impartial. We are not to show favoritism in the church of God. God doesn't do that. And neither should we.
You know, there's one scripture, brother, that a lot of people look at, and a lot of people say that about leaders, for an example, and that scripture is in 1 Chronicles 16:22. And the word of God says, "Do not touch my anointed one. Do my prophets no harm." And I think that a lot of people take this out of context. And what I mean by this is that, and I'm not saying everybody's doing this, but there's a lot of compromise and also cover up in some places or some churches today. What I'm speaking of, and I'm just going to give one example of many, but let's say, for an example, taking funds for the wrong reasons. Should we condone a leader or a pastor to do that, to take the people's tithe and use it for personal reasons? Or, for an example, a leader or a pastor or a minister who abuses his authority, should we condone them for doing the wrong thing? Should we allow that to happen? Should that person be rebuked? Somebody committing adultery in a church, a minister, a leader, a mentor, and yet allowed to serve because they simply have a gift. God's kingdom is an order, you know, and this applies more to us than it does to worldly people. The way that we treat other people will reflect on our ministry. And if this ministry, for an example, we honor it and respect it for God, how are we going to allow, for an example, somebody that's a drug addict to be leading it? I mean, there's a process that we all go through in life, but this process has to be for the better. We cannot continue in filth or as a crook. So there's certain standards here that are required in any church or any sanctuary of God.
Amen. Verse 22 says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. The laying of hands is a very important symbol. It represents impartation. It represents fellowship. When someone was laid hands on, it was because they were being also commissioned either into a position of leadership. They were being sent out to ministry somewhere as missionaries. They were being publicly acknowledged to show that this person is in league with whoever it is laying hands. And Paul tells young Timothy, don't do it. Don't be so quick. Don't be so quick to bring people into ministry. We look and when we read about the qualifications of an elder, of a deacon, we know that a deacon is someone is a servant. And they're to be tested. We're to see what's in them. Not just quickly look because they have a talent, because they have an ability. Oh, well, since you can do this and you can go ahead and come and to serve in our church. There needs to be a testimony that person has that they are a mature believer. Unfortunately, one of the things that's going on today is that, especially when it comes to worship, There's a lot of hired musicians that are paid to come in and, because of their talents, used to lead the church in worship. And unfortunately, that's one of Satan's ways that he gets into churches, through the worship ministry, because that ministry is such an important, they play such an important role in ministering to God, in ministering to the people of God as well. And often we have people that are in there just for their talent. They're not living in holiness, when real worship is something that we live out day to day. It's not something that we do once a week on Sunday, that we come and we raise our hands and we feel great. That's not worship. Worship is daily living and surrender and intimacy with God and reverence to Him. And not only the way we sing, but in the way that we act and live our lives daily. Not only does this apply to the laying of hands of commissioning someone in the ministry, but also somebody that's demon-possessed. The Bible says to lay hands on the sick, not on those that are demon-possessed. And he mentions something that's very interesting in the second portion of this verse. And he says, nor share in other people's sins, keep yourself pure. There's something about when you impart your hands on someone, that there can be some kind of transfer that can happen. In fact, that's why it's important. If you don't know a pastor, you don't know whether they're living a holy life or not, don't let them put hands on you. Many of this Kundalini phenomenon that's going on in the church today is going on through transference of someone that received this foreign spirit and putting their hands on somebody else. We have to be very careful. We have to exercise discernment. And we see that Paul gives an exhortation to Timothy, keep yourself pure. See, our bodies belong to God. The Bible says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. One of the mistakes that we can make is think that, you know, there's only certain things that are spiritual, but everything we do in our body, we could either do it for the glory of God or we can do it to please ourselves. We are to maintain ourselves pure and be careful, especially when it comes to putting someone into ministry, to make sure that that person has really, truly proved that they are capable of doing so, not only through their abilities, but also in their dedication and commitment to the Lord.
I like what it says in 1 Thessalonians, brother, 5:21, that it says, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. I just got to tell you that I've learned from you, and I thank God for your life, brother Javer, because this is one of the things that I've learned from you. I am a person who kind of loves everybody. So I just, you know, if you tell me, oh, I want to be this and that, I get all excited because I believe in giving people chances. But one of the things that, you know, I didn't know that now I understand, that to serve in the ministry is something very important. You know, you're working for God. And I've also learned that, you know, you can't mix sin with holiness. So, and I'm not saying by any means that we're perfect here. I mean, we're all sinners, but, you know, we're striving for holiness. We're working towards it. And, you know, yes, we make mistakes. We're not better than anybody else, but the people that serve God have to have that type of mentality. Because the problem is, what Javer spoke about transferring through the laying of hands. What are you going to transfer a brother that's trying to get out of, for an example, pornography, and you're addicted to it, and you're laying your hands on them? Or how are you going to pray for somebody that is sick, and you don't believe that in healing through the laying of hands, for an example? All these things could be a negative factor. So we need people, what? To believe in the word of God, number one. And we need people that strive for holiness. And that is what is so important in a ministry. And I've learned that because, like I said, I was a person that loved everybody. I want to give people chances and help them out. But, you know, this is a sacred thing, you know, brothers and sisters, and we're committed to the Lord. I mean, we have made mistakes, and, you know, we're not perfect. But we'll correct our faults and continue to strive to do our best.
Amen, brother. Glory to God for that. God is good. All glory belongs to Him. And it's also very important for us to be merciful with one another. We look at the scriptures and we read about Mark and Paul. And the Bible says that Mark went with Paul and that at one point, Mark decided to go back. And he left Paul alone. And Paul was very upset about that. And the Bible shows us that there was division between Paul and Barnabas because they were arguing over Mark's faithfulness. But yet we see another portion of scripture later on where Paul writes about Mark and he says, Mark is profitable to me. And it's important for us to be merciful to one another and to give each other second chances, give each other opportunities. If we mess up, to not automatically discount ourselves or discount our brothers and sisters, but to be patient, to be merciful. And because we see that in also the apostles. And it's important for us to be discerning, but discern with a heart filled with love, for us to be able to balance those things out, and that we do things to honor God and we do things the way God wants us to do them. And we do them through love, not to be dictators, not to be to use the Bible as a form, as a weapon to just hammer people, but to use it to instruct and to build up our brothers and sisters. Amen. Glory to God.
Amen. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you show us, Father, how to be a house of refuge. A house, Father, that loves your people as you loved us. Father, we pray, Lord, that you watch over us, Father, that you protect us, Lord, that we will honor, Father, what you give us so that we will use it, Father, for your kingdom, Lord. Father, I pray that you would show us how to be better leaders, Lord, how to be better servants, Lord, and how to walk righteously, Father, in this sinful world. Make the right choices, Lord, to direct your people in the right ways, Father. Let us not deviate from the truth, but stand firm in everything we do. Father, teach us the right times that we are to lay hands. Show us who will join us, Lord, in this great cause that you have assigned to us, in Jesus' name.
Amen. And if you just happen to turn to this station or happen to visit our podcast, and perhaps you're going through some difficult situation and you're looking for God and you're seeking for his help and you don't know him and you want to know him, the Bible says that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come on the earth to live a sinless life. The Bible says that he was crucified on the cross for the sins of the world, so that those who believe on him will have everlasting life. And the Bible says that he was buried and resurrected on the third day, and that those that believe shall have eternal life. And if you're seeking after him tonight, you're crying out to him. You want to know him. You can pray this prayer. You can ask God. You can cry out to him. You can tell him, God, I need you. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Christ paid for every single one of my sins. I believe that he died, that he rose again on the third day. And I ask you tonight that you will give me a new life, that you will put in me your Holy Spirit, that you would be my father, and I your son or daughter. Give me a new life today in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you for listening tonight. If you have any other questions or concerns, we invite you to contact us through our email, redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or on our Facebook page, as well as on Twitter. We're here to serve you. We thank you for listening tonight. We pray that the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Where there